All right, welcome to Greek Club here in Holy Week in March of 2008. We are reading through the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting fairly close. We're going to finish the sermon, and I think then perhaps we'll go to St. Paul, do some epistle rather than the relatively easy gospel narrative. And we, thanks to Dr. Jim Bells, who was up to bat last week, and he brought the group through chapter 7, verse 5, so we'll pick up at verse 6. All right, so we'll read it and then do a little grammar and syntax. So Matthew 7, 6. Me dota ta hagian tois kizin, me da balata tus margaritas, humon emprasten ton choiron. Mepata kata patesus en autus en tois posen auton, kai strafentes hreixos en humas. So it's a prohibition. We have me plus the aorist subjunctive of ditto me. Kind of a little handy, helpful hint, because ditto me and its compounds are so common. You'll always see that little duplication, did, on every present stem form. It's always there. And if it's not there, if you want to guess, it's probably aorist. So this is the aorist imperative, active, second person, plural. So me plus the aorist imperative. Don't give the holy thing, ta hagian, neuters, the direct object, to dogs. What is the singular form? Q. Well, I can't remember what the singular form is. It's a third declension noun. Cunes is the plural. Oh, well, that's all right. This is data plural. The article is your friend. It helps you. Two dogs. Neither baleta, aorist subjunctive, again, from balo. Neither throw the margaritas, right? The pearls of you. Empros then is an improper preposition. All that means is it isn't routinely slapped on the front of a verb. In the presence of or before the choirons, the pigs, the swine, right? So don't do this. Mepata, this little particle introduces a negative purpose clause. Lest, now katapateo means to trample underfoot. And this is a subjunctive form, aorist subjunctive. You can see the eta has lengthened to kata pate, and then you add the sigma for both the future and the weak aorist stem. So this is the aorist subjunctive, active, third plural. Lest they, presumably the pigs, trample underfoot them, the pearls. And how do they trample them underfoot? Not with their noses, or not with their ankles, but with their feet. I don't know why you have to say that. How else are you going to trample something, right? En tois posen auton, with their feet. And, now a participle from strepho, strafentes, the aorist, this is actually aorist participle passive, but it has an intransitive active meaning, just to turn, rather than being turned, or something like that. So, and turning, this is from regnumi, and it's a me verb, so it's evil, but happily, this you might be able to guess with the xi, you can see a sigma that's been added to the stem in that double consonant, and the long ovale, so it's an aorist subjunctive active third plural. So, lest they trample them with their feet, and turning, tear or rend, humas, you. So, whatever it is that Jesus is saying not to do, he's saying don't do it because it's dangerous. It's bad for you and it's bad for the pearls, okay, or the holy thing. Okay, grammar, syntax. Any questions? Anything on that? Don't ask me what it means. This is actually a great verse because already in the time of the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles, this is applied to not giving the Lord's Supper to certain people. See, it already applies, is used in that way. And the Didache is the early 2nd century, right? So there's a long-standing tradition of having this verse mean something like, be careful who you give precious things to, or something like that.
Don't we also kind of, in general, don't do gospel before law kind of move too?
Well, we do all kinds of things. And of course, the problem is that none of that any connection with the context. None of it.
Right.
So, and some commentators are honest enough to say this saying is completely disconnected from its context, right? So, and if you want a recently published view of this verse, you'll just have to read it in some big blue book. But, so I won't even get into it. But it's clearly some sort of a proverb, right? And so
you always got to plug that book, don't you?
You know, nobody else will ever plug it, so I have to plug it myself. That's right. The sound of one's own.
Again?
You're right. It's poos. Poos is. So what is it? Tim, help me out. What is the word for dog? I can't think of the nominative singular for dog.
Is it like chibes or something like that?
I can't remember. So, but yeah, it goes poos, and then it goes padas, pada, pade, pada, and then pades, padon. Very good. Yeah, that's right. The third declension, king of the third declension over here. So, yeah. So, right. So orthopedic, right? Straight foot, right? So, good. Okay, so grammatically, not so bad. A double prohibition followed by a negative purpose clause. Don't do this because it's bad for you and for everybody else. So, all right, we'll just keep going. Now we get to easier material. We have present stem imperatives coming up. Verse 7. Aiteta kai dothesitai humi. Zeteta kai horesita. Kruata kai anoigesitai humi. So three short clauses. Ask from aiteo. So this is a present imperative active, second plural. And it looks the same as a indicative, but in context it's an imperative. Ask, and as a result, it will be given to you. Notice that kai, kind of like the vav, can do a number of things. And especially when you have a simple sentence like this in context, you could actually say that kai could be translated and so, or something like this. The lexicon suggests this. The grammars will sometimes mention this at all as well. So dothesitai is from, of course, our friend Didomi, and let me just do the morphology here because there's an interesting one coming up in a second. The sixth principal part of didomi is edothane, and you can see the dothe. Remember that the future passive is formed normally from the stem of the sixth principal part. So dothes then is that derived future passive stem from edothane. So ask and it will be given to you, plural. Seek. And I might actually give these present imperatives kind of an emphatic force. Indeed, seek, or something like that, from Zeteo. And heo reisete is from heurisko. And it's just a strong future. It's just, it goes heurisko, heureso, heurun. And you will find, second plural. Kruata, cruel means to knock. Of course, we all know this because we have this verse memorized in English. Knock, and now this is the interesting form. I had to look it up. Anoigesitai. This is a future indicative passive, but the sixth principal part that I remembered from anoigo, which means to open, is eneochthane. Omega, then the chi, theta, eta, nu. Anyway, there is another sixth principal part form. It's anoigain. And so the stem of that one is anoigai, and that's how you get here to anoigais. So this is the lexicon actually calls this a second future passive. And that's building off the... There's a first... Well, there are two sixth principal parts that exist, and it's working off the one that we don't memorize. I'll just say it that way. So it was an odd form, and I couldn't figure it out, so I looked it up.
Is this the only place where it's used?
I don't know. I didn't bother to do the full search on it, so I just wanted to know what the heck it was. So,
wouldn't, so,
Go ahead, Mark.
When you list the first and the second aorist, what does that typically mean?
First means predictable, second means unpredictable.
Okay.
Yeah. So the predictable pattern for the aorist passive is a theta eta, right? Yeah. So ene och thane, you know, closely follows that. And a noi gain, you're thinking, where's the theta eta, right? And that's why I think they call that a second future passive.
Is it just because the goy thing has been really hard to say?
I don't know. Yeah, it's due to the historical development of the Greek language, right? Yeah. Right. Well, you know, I was thinking about this. We do, you know, we have this, for instance, who of us can accurately and always use the verbs lay and lie? I mean, you know, it just works. And so it shifts around and so forth. So, yeah, that's what Greek does the same thing. So, and again, a simple three short clauses with maybe Kai expressing almost something like result here. And so, okay, we can press on then, verse 8. Paskar ha aiton lambane kai ha zeton huriske kai to kruante an oigesetai. So now we have the gar, as you know, is post-positive. So when you translate, you put it in front. So for pas ha aiton, this is from aiteo, it's a present participle active. The circumflex shows you that their vowel contraction has happened. It would be aiteon, but the epsilon has been sort of swallowed up. For everyone who asks, lambane, receives. You know, you look at a verb form like that and you say, God is good. I know how to parse it, right? Oase, right? Lambano. And the one who seeks, huriske, finds. And to the knocking guy, so the dative of kruo there, the participle, to the knocking one, it will be opened. Okay, now here's the, I suppose it's kind of a theological point. Sometimes people want to make this an invitation to fervent prayer or something, and they rightly note the present stems on the participles and on the imperatives in verse 7. And they say Jesus is saying, look, if you don't give up and persist in prayer, then this is what this is talking about. Well, Jesus does teach elsewhere about persistence in prayer, like in Luke chapter 18 and places like that. But when you take seriously the illustration that follows, that is, of a son asking for a fish, and his father gives him, what, a stone or a serpent? No, he won't do that. So the illustration doesn't match up with this idea of persistent prayer. And that's why I think it would be actually a mistake to translate those present imperatives as keep on asking or something like that. It just means ask. Right? Because here, at least, Jesus is not teaching about persistence, but he's teaching about how fully we can trust God to give us good things when we ask him. Because if you, as he'll say, look, you human fathers know how to do that, for crying out loud, how much more will the Father in heaven? So it's not, the emphasis really isn't on the persistent asking. It's on how quickly God will answer and give good things to those who ask him. So there's an example of how I think the context actually steers you away from one reading of those present stem forms and to a different reading of it. So, okay, so that's verse 9. Here we go. Aetis estin ex humon anthropos, hun aetese ha huios autu artan, me lithon ap epidose auto. Now this is a little controverted, or convoluted, I say. It kind of starts one way, and then sort of, it's just a little awkward, but we can figure it out. A is or, in verse 9. Or, who is a man among you, or who among you is a man? Now we have a relative clause. Whom his son, aitese, future indicative of aiteo, will request bread, artan. And now we have to pick up the main thought again. What among you man is there whom his son will ask bread? Now, me lithon epidose auto. Me plus a future indicative asking a question, and you know that the answer expected is
no.
Negatory. Right. He will not give to him an offen, a serpent, will he? See, you can actually translate it that way, and because the expected answer is no, he won't. Matthew observes this distinction very carefully. I think that every instance where there's a question with may in Matthew, the expected answer is no. And every time there's a question with ooh, the expected answer is yes. Matthew is quite consistent on this. So again, it's a little convoluted. It starts a certain way, and then you got this relative clause. And then it comes back to the main point. He will not give to him a stone. Oh, I see. Oh, I'm sorry. My eyes skipped down to the wrong noun there. He will not give to him a lithon, will he? Right. Actually, lithon means a stone that's shaped like a serpent. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that at all.
The context. But,
yeah, I committed homeotoloyaton or something like that. Yeah, my eyes skipped down a line. Sorry about that. So I saw the may in front of often, and so anyway, that's the way scribes made mistakes. So
is there any connection between this verse and the temptation in the wilderness where Satan asked Jesus to turn the stones into
bread? I don't know. That's a good question. The question is there a connection? Because you have stones and breads, right? Is there a connection between this and the temptation in the wilderness? The answer is, I don't know, which means that you have to work off a two-page paper. Yeah.
I got 2 weeks to do it.
Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, okay. We got lots of time, yeah. Yeah, like we have nothing to do around here. Yeah, good. But again, it's nice to translate that question. He won't do this, will he? And the answer is no, he won't. Right? And then a similar illustration comes along in verse 10, so we can turn to that. E kai ichthun I tese me often epidose auto. Or, also, he will ask a fish, an ichthus, right? Dative plural, or dative accusative singular, sorry. He will ask a fish, may often epidose auto. He will not give to him a snake, will he? And the answer is no. I mean, I'm a sinner, you know, and there are lots of times in my life when I was a lousy father, okay? But, you know, I can't think of a single time when one of my kids said, Dad, can I have a snack? And I went, here, let me hit you with a 2x4. I mean, human beings just don't do... I mean, you know, there's abusive fathers and so forth. And again, you know, that's one thing you never want to do is revisit all your mistakes as a father or a mother, I suppose. But we just don't do this, right? And that's the beauty of Jesus' logic, right? He's not engaging in theodicy here. He's trying to teach us what the Father is like. See, he's not answering every question about why God let this happen or that happen. Jesus knows that people starve to death, right? Jesus knows this. So this isn't per se about prayer even. Sometimes this section is called a little catechism on prayer. It's not about prayer, see? It's about God, right? It's about the character of the Father, right? And so the other shoe drops in verse 11. Sorry, that was a little theology. I apologize. Eun, humes panerionantes, oideta damata agatha, didanai tois tek nois humon, paso malon ha pater humon ha entois uranois, doze agatha, tois aitusen autan. Okay? So, therefore, if you, and now I like this participle untes, I think pretty much, you know, if you have a participle with no article and the referent is a pronoun, like here the referent is humes, they're all going to be predicate position, I think, pretty much. So we'll take this one concessively. Okay? Therefore, if you, even though being evil, right, even though you are evil, you oideta, you know, didanai, to give, indeed to give, present infinitive, damata agatha, good gifts to your children, by so much rather, the Father of you, the one in the heavens, will give good things to those who ask him. And now the other shoe drops. And Jesus likes to argue this way from the lesser to the greater, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. It's sort of like, look at the birds of the field, right? If God clothes them, won't he much more? And this little phrase, pazos, is actually a correlative pronoun. It means so much or how much. And here it's a dative. So it would actually be kind of a dative of means. By how much, or by so much, rather, will your Father give, dose, good things to those who ask him? So again, 7 to 11 is really, I think it's supposed to be heard as really good news. You know? And again, Luke, you know, in the parallel saying, he actually says, by how much rather will your Father have given the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if this is a different saying of Christ, very similar, or if it's just another way of saying the same thing. And of course, our struggle is we don't always know what the good things are, even when we think we do. So, and that seems to happen more frequently the older I get, at least, when I find out that I'm not even close to as smart as I thought I was, like 5 years ago or something. So in other words, it's not about me, it's about God. Which brings us to verse 12, right? How we have the so-called golden rule. Pantaun hase e'an theleta hina poiosin humin hoi anthropoi hutos kai humes poieta autois hutos gar estin hanamas kai hoi prophetai. Therefore, all things, hasa is from hasas in the lexicon, it means as many as, all things as many as, if you wish. Aeon there is just kind of standing in the place of on, and so you kind of connect it with hasa, and what you get is an indefinite relative clause, as it's called. So therefore, all things, whatever you wish. Now, hina after thelo here probably doesn't express purpose, but it's the equivalent of a hati clause. Hina can do this after verbs of wishing, commanding, exhorting, things like that. So we'll take it as if it were hati. Whatever you wish that people do for you or to you, the verb is poiosin, and it's subjunctive just because it is after hina. Hutos kai, so also you do autois to them. Now here's a trick question. That's not a trick question. What's the direct object of poieta? Kind of in the middle of the second line there. There is a direct object.
Whatever you wish to begin.
It's actually a little sooner than that. It's not the hussa. It's actually panta. All things, whatever you wish they do to you, so also you do to them. You could actually translate it. You could start by saying, whatever you want people to do for you, do all these things. So panta is actually the direct object of poieta.
There. Fronted for emphasis.
Yeah, it's fronted for emphasis. Right, that's right. The golden rule, right. Luther, by the way, has a wonderful, I'm sure there's more than one, but I found a wonderful meditation on this. And he said, you know, this will keep you busy, you know. If you just kind of work at this, you know, carry out your vocation and try to keep the golden rule. It really is golden, he says. So this will keep you busy until it's time to go to bed. For, Jesus says, hutos, this is the law and the prophets. Okay. Now, it's time to stop, but shift back to chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. Right? I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so most people, I think, rightly see a bracketing here. Main body of the Sermon on the Mount, done. You know, we have the introduction of the salt and light, or the Beatitudes and the salt and light. And then 5:17 to 7:12 is kind of the big teaching section of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? And then you stop here, and then most people agree that 13 and following in chapter 7 is actually the concluding section. Okay, and that's so that means that's a good place to stop. And thanks very much. A blessed Easter to everyone. Even though liturgically we're not supposed to say Alleluia, I'll just say it. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And there you go. So.